A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." You may have recognized that story. It's one of Jesus' parables that he told during his earthly ministry. In due course, we will get to this parable in our study of the Gospel of Luke. But I begin with it this morning to focus your attention on the all too common tendency of rejecting the gospel with lame excuses. A great banquet of eternal joys is being offered to all who will receive the invitation to come to Christ in repentance and faith. But men and women the world over reject the invitation, saying in essence, "I have just bought a field and need to go out and see it." Or, "I think I'm washing my hair that day." It's just about that lame. The excuses Jesus mentions here can easily be dismissed. Your field will be there tomorrow for you to look at. Your oxen will be there tomorrow for you to examine. Bring your wife along with you. Just come to the banquet. You have been invited. And everything is now ready. The problem is, these folks don't want to come to the banquet. They're just too polite to say so. So they come up with excuses. You may have heard it said before that an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. These folks don't want to come, perhaps because they don't like the master, or perhaps because they don't like his dress code. Such was the case for Aldous Huxley. In his book Ends and Means, Huxley said, "I had motives for not wanting the world to have meaning. Consequently, I assumed that it had none, and was able, without any difficulty, to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. For myself, as no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation. The liberation we desired was simultaneously liberation from a certain political and economic system, and liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom." Did you hear that? Huxley and most of his contemporaries would reject the gospel with its assertion that the world has meaning because they don't like the master's dress code. They wanted to be liberated from a certain system of morality that interfered with their sexual freedom. And maybe that's you as well. Maybe you found 101 excuses to reject the gospel all because you don't like the sexual ethic that comes along with it. Maybe it's another aspect of biblical morality that you don't like. The question is, do you reject the gospel and offer whatever excuse you can to justify your refusal of it? Maybe you embrace the gospel wholeheartedly, but you've encountered others offering you lame excuses as you've sought to share your faith with them. What do you do? Well, in either case, let me direct you to our text for this morning. Luke chapter 7, verses 24 to 35. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find our text on page 864. Here we see Jesus confronting and cutting through two common excuses for rejecting the gospel. Two excuses that you may either use yourself or that you may encounter in your witnessing endeavors. Again, that's Luke chapter 7, verses 24 to 35. Hear now the word of the Lord. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Verse 24 sets the stage for us as we look at this text, reminding us of John's messengers. If you were here last week, you should recall that John the Baptist sent two messengers to Jesus with one simple question. Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? John hadn't seen Jesus showing up in judgment the way he had expected. He saw miracles, and that conformed with what he thought should be the case with the Messiah. But he wasn't seeing the judgment, and so he began to wonder. He began to doubt. Is Jesus really the one? So he sent these messengers to ask Jesus. And in response to these messengers, you may recall how Jesus did a host of fresh miracles. And then, through the message that he sent via the messengers, invited John to connect the dots alluding to a number of messianic texts from the book of Isaiah that said that Messiah would perform such miracles. But now, having addressed John's doubts, his messengers are satisfied. They have left, right? Having addressed John's doubts, Jesus turns to the crowds and speaks to them concerning John. Why? The answer to that question, I think, has everything to do with the first excuse for rejecting the gospel that Jesus works to cut through. Namely, popular Christian leader X has doubts, therefore, I can't trust the gospel. In this case, popular Christian leader X is John the Baptist. But if you want, you can bring this excuse right into the present by talking about Joshua Harris. Joshua Harris, author of I Kissed Dating Goodbye, Why Church Matters, and Not Even a Hint, How the Gospel Rescues Us from Lust, announced last week that he had kissed goodbye to the Christian faith. Once the lead pastor of Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland, Harris stepped down from that position in 2015 to pursue formal studies at Regent College in Vancouver, British Columbia. Doubts obviously surfaced at some point, leading Harris to announce last week on Instagram that he no longer considered himself a Christian. Now tell me, don't you think there are going to be some out there who will seize upon Harris's departure from the faith to say, well, Pastor Josh has doubts, therefore I can't trust the gospel? Of course there'll be folks who do that. Our world is primed to put that narrative into your ear. So how does Jesus cut through this excuse? He asks the crowds, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Did you go out to see someone who vacillates? Who maybe believes today and the next doesn't and then believes and then doesn't and then is just all over the map? Is that what you went out to see? A reed shaken in the wind? No. Did you go out to see a man dressed in soft clothing? Someone who won't ruffle feathers and engages in nothing but polite, trifling conversation? No. You went out to see a prophet, a straight shooter, who unashamedly preached to you the unvarnished word of God. That was Joshua Harris throughout his ministry at Covenant Life Church. His book, Dug Down Deep, Building Your Life on Truths That Last, was heralded by Johnny Erickson Tada as that one book that will push you farther down the road to faith than you've ever journeyed before. Mark Dever called it clear, engaging, direct, solid, easy to read, sound, God-centered, balanced, and even humorous. Minus the humor, that's very prophet-like. A thus saith the Lord kind of book. So don't let John or Josh's present doubts lead you away from the Christ that they proclaimed. In particular, don't let John's doubts drive you away. After all, according to verse 26, John was more than a prophet. He was the messenger written about in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 who would prepare the way for the Lord. When he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he said that in his role as forerunner to the Messiah. What's more, John MacArthur notes how the resolution of John the Baptist's doubt can be inferred from Matthew's and Mark's Gospels. After John was beheaded, MacArthur says, his disciples came and took away his body for burial. Then, significantly, They went and reported to Jesus, Mark 14, verse 12. John must have overcome his doubts and was satisfied that Jesus was the Messiah, or his disciples would not have sought out Jesus to tell him of John's death. And if John can overcome his doubts, then there is hope for Joshua Harris as well. On Thursday, four of Harris's friends, Kevin DeYoung, Greg Gilbert, Colin Hansen, and Justin Taylor, wrote this: "While we grieve Josh's decision and have told him as much, we are not without hope, and we've told him that as well. We will continue to call on the God of sovereign mercy, the God Josh once extolled, and the God who still sits on the throne. We pray for our friend, for our churches, and for ourselves, that we may keep ourselves in the love of God," Jude 21, "as God keeps us from stumbling," Jude 24. What a good word. There is always hope, provided there is still breath in someone's lungs. But a preacher doesn't have to have doubts or walk away from the faith in order for some to use him as an excuse for why they won't embrace the gospel. As Jesus observes in verses 31 to 34, some will reject the gospel, saying that the preacher is either too harsh and condemning or too soft and forgiving. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation?" Jesus asks. "And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. Therefore I won't believe. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Therefore I won't believe." Tabidi Anyabwile summarizes Jesus' point well. It doesn't matter whether an evangelist comes in a happy, kind way with the message of the gospel, or if a preacher comes in a stern, direct way. Either way, people can and will reject the message, just as these Pharisees did with John and Jesus. Michael Wilcock adds that the children's games mentioned in 7:32 illustrate the fact that these hearers complained equally when John refused to play weddings and when Jesus refused to play funerals. When they piped and asked for a message that was undemanding and cheerful, John fasted and talked about sin. He was too gloomy. They wanted something brighter. But when they wailed and expected from the rabbi of Nazareth a solemn discussion on morals and religion, Jesus went to parties and talked about salvation. He was too exhilarating. They wanted something more proper. As it is, the news of the kingdom is always new, unexpected, and upsetting. It will not fit in with men's preconceived ideas, nor pander to their prejudices. It digs far deeper than their shallow understanding of the evils of Satan's kingdom, and soars far higher than their low view of the glories of God's kingdom. Recognizing that the news of the kingdom digs deeper into the evils of Satan's kingdom and soars higher into the glories of God's kingdom, it is easy to see how preachers can at times be harsh or soft, and rightfully so. There is a coming day of judgment in which Jesus will burn the chaff, the rebellious unbelievers, with unquenchable fire. But there is also a way out for all who will trust in Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross. No matter how vile or heinous their sins have been, the man or woman who looks to Jesus as their substitute, dying in their place and rising again to new life, will be forgiven and given the promise of everlasting life. Am I too soft saying that the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives? Or am I too harsh saying that there is a coming day of judgment and that those who persist in rebellion and unbelief will burn like chaff in the unquenchable fire? You know, two different people could walk out of this room and say two different things about my preaching, and both could say what they say as an excuse for rejecting the gospel. He's too soft. He's too harsh. How do you cut through those excuses? You do what Jesus did. You show how some people can't have it either way. What would you say if I showed up with this message? Then preach the soft one if you preach the harsh one, or the harsh one if you preach the soft one, right? There are always two responses when the gospel is proclaimed. Two and only two. And they're outlined for us in verses 29 and 30. When all the people heard this, that is Jesus preaching, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized already with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him, that is, John. Do you see the two different responses? When the gospel is preached, you will have some that will declare God just. Yes, God, this is right. I deserve such condemnation. But thank you for sending your son to die in my place that I can be freed from the penalty of death and know the promise of everlasting life. They will declare God just and follow in obedience, having been baptized by the baptism of John. Or they will reject the purpose of God. The invitation is there, and they reject it. And so you will have to find yourself in one of those two camps. You can accept the gospel, or you can reject the gospel. You can accept or reject that there is a heaven and a hell, and that if you try to earn your way into heaven, you will fall short and actually wind up in hell. But if instead you trust in what Jesus did to purchase your redemption, then no matter how great your sin may be, you will be forgiven and on your way to heaven. You can accept that or you can reject it. The question is, what are you going to do with it? Say what you will about my preaching. What are you going to do with the gospel? According to verse 28, Jesus says that the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Among those born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. How's that for incentive to believe the gospel? As great as John was among men, the forerunner of the Messiah, the one who prepared the way for the Lord, as great as John was among men, the least of men can be greater than John if they make it into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a place where the lowly are exalted above the so-called great people of this world. That's why the people and the tax collectors, verse 29, rejoiced when they heard this. The average Joes declared God just. They celebrated because God's kingdom does not work like man's kingdom. The things men think make you great, power, position, money, don't count for anything in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, the first will be last, and the last will be first. And that, my friends, is the key to unlocking the parable with which we began. When the invited guests all alike began to make excuses, the master of the house said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. Bring in the last ones. They're going to be first." And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited, who made excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Friends, you have been invited to the banquet this morning. Don't make excuses. Don't reject the invitation. If you do, if you RSVP in the negative, no matter how nicely you may do so, you will not get to taste the joys that heaven has to offer. The banquet will not be for you. Wisdom is justified by all her children, verse 35. Make sure then that you are one of wisdom's children by accepting Christ's invitation today. Let's pray.